We want to talk now about the boyhood visit of Christ to the temple. As we continue our study in the life of Christ tonight, this happens approximately 8 A.D. We know from the story he's about 12 years of age. In our last study, when we left him off, he was about 2. And we don't know exactly how old he was, but the wise men had visited him in the house. And of course, then there was tremendous persecution when Herod felt he was mocked by the wise men. They didn't come back to tell him where Christ was. And so the Lord directed Joseph and Mary to flee into Egypt, if you can imagine having to do that with your children, to flee into a heathen country and with no house. And I don't know, all you got some possessions, some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it's way out of the way, way out of the way, the complete opposite direction of your home. You're either on foot, maybe mule or camel. But it was a very, very, very difficult childhood, infancy for Christ, as I've tried to point out the hardships of the Christmas story and his early life. And then they left Egypt, but they were afraid to come back and live in Bethlehem because Herod's brother, I think it was, took over. And so they decided to go back up where Joseph was from, Nazareth, and live there. And that's where we left him, and very, very little is known between approximately 2 years of age and 12 years of age. And actually between 2 and 30, those 28 years, there's only one event in 28 years that the Bible tells us about in the life of Christ. And that's this one here in Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 through 52. Let's read it, and then we'll go back through and make some observations about this. In the life of Christ, what it was like for him to be a 12-year-old boy, and one event that took place that's just really fascinating, it's amazing, and it includes the very first words that we know of that Christ spoke while he was on the earth. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll probably notice in verse 49. Some red letters that is indicating that Christ's words. That those aren't, you know, inspired, of course. The whole Bible is the word of the Lord. But these are the first words that we know of on earth that are actually recorded for us for some purpose. And it is a great, great purpose. So let's look at verse 41. It says this, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Now, the Feast of the Passover lasted 7 days. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they had to go down there every single year. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had that, now when it says they went up to Jerusalem, it means an elevation, like going up to Denver, you know, which is the Mile High City. They're actually going south on a map, but they're going up in elevation, and so that's why you see the word up. "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We have the story tonight of the boyhood visit of Christ to the temple in Jerusalem. And if you look at your notes for a moment, then I'll make some comments. First of all, every year the Lord's parents journey to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. As I mentioned, this would last 7 days. They went down with some kinfolk and acquaintance, probably others that lived in the area of Nazareth who were related to Joseph and Mary in some way. This was a journey of about 63 miles. Now, by foot or camel or mule from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it would probably take almost 3 days humanly for them to make this journey. And so we're talking here a round trip of about 14 days, about 2 weeks out of their life every year they have to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And in about 31 years from now, Christ himself will be the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed there in Jerusalem. But this was something they had to do because they were obedient to the law of God. And the law of God required such that they be in Jerusalem for this feast. And so the Jews' religion was a pretty difficult one. Very difficult when you think of all their laws and sacrifices, and nobody ever kept it. But all that journey down there, that was a difficult time. Now it says in verse number 42, he is 12 years old in this story when they went to Jerusalem. It says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Again, the word up means up in elevation. And down in verse 51, it says, and he came down with them and came to Nazareth. So we're just talking about elevations here, not necessarily geography in the sense of south and north, because Nazareth is actually almost due north of Jerusalem, about 63 miles, 70 miles, somewhere around there. All right, 12 years old. Anyone here 12 years old tonight? Kyle's 12 years old, all right. Stand up a minute, Kyle. Here's what we're talking about right here, okay? The Lord Jesus about this age right here when he's when we're talking about this story right here. And amen. It's a great story. It's the only one we know of for 28 years. The rest is just silence with some generalities here at the end of this story that we learn about in his day. On our next note, we see in verse 43 through 44, Jesus stayed behind after the feast as they began their journey home. Now Joseph and Mary did not know he was missing because they were traveling with a large company of relatives and friends. This was mostly for security reasons, as there was not the visibility of law officers such as we have and so on, and people had to travel in bands for security reasons. Now it says here in these verses, they thought he was in the crowd. They went a day's journey, which was about what we would call in English miles, 20 miles. So if you can imagine going 20 miles on foot, horseback, mule, or whatever, you were dealing without your son. And because the company was so large, they thought that he was in it. Let's read that, verses 43 and 44. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And so, probably like a church setting, only larger. I'm sure some of you that have little children have probably lost your children at church before, and you and your husband got together and said, do you know where so-and-so is? No, I thought he was with you. Oh, no, he's not with me. I thought he was with you. And you don't know where he is. You got to go searching all over the building for him. And then some of us, and some of you, my wife and I, have done this. A few times we did home, we'd always take two cars. And when they were little, because I'd have to stay longer, and she'd take them home, get them in bed, and so on and so forth, and I'd get home, and one kid would be missing, you know. And I thought she was with you, or I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you, or she was with you, or something. And we had the call, and sure enough, he's back here, or she's back here, or somebody else got to bring him home. And, you know, that's happened, but of course, we have telephones, and we had automobiles, and friends with automobiles would say, oh, I'll just bring him home on my way, or I'll bring her home on my way. But if you can just kind of just place yourself into their shoes tonight, and you go a day's journey, probably about 20 miles almost, and you're settling down at night, and all the families and relatives, it's like one big family reunion, and you're all going back. Kids are probably running all over between their cousins and nieces and nephews and so on and so forth, and then it comes time to settle down that night wherever you're sleeping, and all of a sudden Joseph and Mary, they can't find Jesus. And as night falls, they know that they're not going to be able to journey back in the night and so on and so forth, and you don't know where your son is. You know, we need to think of Bible stories in this way. I'm sure that they were just haunted and horrified. I'm sure they didn't sleep very well that night. Now, they may have stayed up all night and tossed and turned or wondered or prayed. They did not know where the Lord was. And verse 44 says, but they, supposing him to have been in the company. What a day's journey. I want you to notice the word supposing him. I'd like to make a spiritual analogy here. And that is, do we suppose sometimes that Christ is in our fellowship or in our family? And the fact of the matter is, he may not be anywhere near us. Do we ever leave Christ back at the church? Or as in this story, the temple? Do we do that? Now, I'm talking about an analogy here. I'm not talking about literally, but I'm saying is there times, maybe even tonight, where we'll visit the Lord, we'll sing unto him, we'll pray unto him for a while, but when we leave here, we just kind of leave Christ back at the church, and on we go in our life, and he's not going to really be a part of our evening at home tonight, or our day on Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday, but we'll come back Sunday, and we'll meet with Christ again here. It says here, supposing him to have been in the company. I wonder if we suppose sometimes that Christ is in our fellowship, our company. I wonder if we suppose sometimes that Christ is in our family. When the fact of the matter, he's absent. He's not there, and we don't even miss him for some time. Now, in verse 35, 45, it tells us that missing him, the parents turn back to seek him. And it says in these verses, they search for him sorrowing. They search for him sorrowing. Look at verses 45 and 46. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and skip to verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And so they had great sorrow, Joseph and Mary. And this event goes on for about 3 days, at least. Can you imagine losing one of your children for 3 days? I don't think we can. I'm told that I fell asleep out in the woods once when I was a little boy, and all of my family had to get together and friends and started scouring the farm and everything. They couldn't find me for hours and hours and hours. I was just out somewhere. I don't remember it. But they were very, very concerned about me. Once in a while, you'll hear about a search for a missing person. And nowadays we bring in helicopters and they got heat sensing, whatever, binoculars or whatever they use and to trace them and send out bloodhounds and everything else. This took 3 days. Can you imagine for 3 days not knowing where your son is? And it says his parents turned back. Now here's another good analogy right here that we can make in verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back. There's some good advice right there. When you don't find Christ in your life anymore, turn back to where you left him. There's a lot of times where we're going to journey and journey and journey and journey in life, and all of a sudden it dawns on us, you know, I don't have the presence of Christ in my life anymore. Not that he's not, doesn't indwell us anymore, but there's a difference between his indwelling and practicing his presence. I don't hear his voice anymore. I don't hear the Holy Spirit leading me anymore. I haven't been in the Bible anymore. I haven't been in prayer anymore. It's been a long time since me and Jesus did anything together. It's been a long time since we accomplished anything together. And it's been a long time since he showed me anything. And it's been a long time where since I've really felt like I was in love with him. It's been a long time since I wanted to ever share him with somebody else. And sometimes we can go through the journey of our life for days and days and weeks, months, sometimes maybe years, and the presence of the Lord is just gone. Or maybe we're in sin. Remember Samson? He just thought God was with him. And Delilah discovered the secret of his strength and had his hair shaved off. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee. And he said, I'm going to go out and shake myself as I have done in the past. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Lord wasn't anywhere near him because of his disobedience and because of his sin. And the Lord just doesn't want to hang around that stuff. Maybe we've been journeying with a company and hanging around with a company of people that don't want anything to do with God. And God doesn't want anything to do with hanging around in that company. You know, sometimes it's good for us just to turn back. Turn back. And when they found him not, they turned back. Where was the last place we left them? And they went back to that place. Like the one songwriter said, back to Bethel, I must go. He was talking about the house of God, and he was talking about how you have to get back to God, and back to the Word, and back to prayer, and back to the giving of money and time, and so on, as he wrote in the song there. Maybe tonight someone here has to turn back. Your body's here physically. But it's really been a long time since you've had really some sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a long time since it's been personal. It's been a long time since the words of Revelation 3 and verse 20 have been intimate to you, where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Maybe it's been a long time since the Bible's really been alive, or prayer time has really been sweet, and you've been able to put your finger on answered prayer after answered prayer after answered prayer, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that you worked with Christ and affected someone's life, or the Lord showed you something, or you did something with God. So it's been a long time. Maybe even you're in ministry and you're just going through the motions in your Sunday school class, your children's church, your bus route, your ministries at the nursing home, prisons, Hopeville, wherever it might be. You're going through the motions of those ministries, but the Lord's not in it. The Lord's not in it. Turn back. Good move. And when they found him out, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Seeking him. You know, one of the dangers of maturing in Christ is self-confidence. Now, I've been teaching Sunday school for 15 years. I don't need to pray. I don't need to look at my lesson. It's just going to happen like all the other times. That's what Samson thought. We need to seek him. We need to see, has it gone cold? Has your relationship to Christ, has it gone cold? Have you journeyed for a long time? And then finally, maybe tonight, you realize, he's not in my company. He's not in my company. Turn back. Now notice on your notes, while in the temple, Jesus spent his time listening to the doctors and asking them questions. The words that he spoke caused those who heard him to be astonished at his answers and his understanding. You know, a 12-year-old boy can know a lot. lot about God. Now, I know he's God in the flesh, but he's also the Son of Man. And it says in verse 46, the second part, it says this, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Turn for a moment to the book of John in chapter 7. This is kind of a verse that's always been a little dear to my heart, and you'll see why maybe here in a moment. Not that I can possibly ever come close to Christ, but it's always just something that's given me a little bit of encouragement in the ministry. In John 7, verse 15, it says this. Well, let's look at verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They couldn't think of what educational system he had ever been in. He's never sat at the feet of any master. He's never been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's never sat at the feet of Gamaliel or anybody else. How did he learn all this? And you know, that verse tells me right there, and some of you men that are thinking about the ministry, it is possible to be self-taught. It is possible to be self-taught. Not everybody has to go to Bible college. And to be honest with you, some of our Bible colleges are wanting today. And they're not really teaching people the Bible and principles that are going to really help in ministry and so on. And others are good. But it's not always God's will that somebody has to. And we in the body of Christ need to let God be God and realize that he can lead people in different directions. Some people, he can train them through Bible college, some through correspondence, some just through self-learning. It's possible for a man to just dig into the Word himself and learn doctrine and learn principles and practices and so on and so forth and learn the Word of God. They were just amazed. They said, this man doesn't have any letters. That always has been a blessing to me. I don't either. But I'm still learning. And I got a long way to go, but I love learning. I could just you stick me away in a room somewhere with a Bible, and I could sit there all day and just study, and I'd be as happy as a lark. In Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were just astonished at his doctrine. Jesus spoke with authority, and this is when he's about 30 years of age, but all the way back when he's 12. When he's 12 years old, he is just confounding the doctors. And can you just imagine him, it says, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Here's this big circle of doctors. Here's this 12-year-old boy. I love just making the Bible come alive in my imagination. I don't know if I imagine it right or not, but I'm having fun doing it. 12-year-old boy like Kyle in the midst of a bunch of doctors. Doctors of the law, doctors of the Pentateuch and so on and so forth, scribes and Pharisees and everything. And he's just astonishing them with his understanding and his answers. That had to be something to see. Had to be something to see. And so let's... you know, have high expectations for our children and spiritual things. God, our children can be spiritual. Our children can know the Word of God. They can know answers. They can have understanding. Now notice next, Jesus showed that God was first in his life right from childhood. In verse 49, it says, when Joseph and Mary, now they come back, And for some reason they've gone a day's journey, but it takes them 3 days to find Christ. So they're just going all over Jerusalem. They may be going door to door to door and playground to playground, and I don't know what they had back then in Jerusalem, but for some reason it takes them 3 days to find Christ. after they'd only gone for a journey. And you imagine night after night getting together and saying, no, we checked that street. Where were you? We checked that street. Where were you? We checked that street. We checked all the houses on this street. We checked all the houses on this street. He's nowhere. And somebody must come up with an idea. Could he possibly be in the temple? That'd be a great place to find a kid. It says in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I can imagine, if I'm reading this right, that Mary has probably spent 3 days crying for her son and for all the things she didn't understand that we've learned already in early lessons where the angel said things to her and she didn't understand, but she pondered these things in her heart and she just thought about these things, the revelations of angels and everything, and now she's thinking about Christ and what Simeon said about him in the temple, what Anna said about him in the temple, and now she's thinking, you know, we've lost him, he's dead, he's who knows what happened to him? And she's just sighing, just crying and crying and crying tears. And she finally finds him in the temple. You know, one of the things that is interesting is if you'll ever just do a study on the way Jesus answered his mother, it's really something. You really, you know, they're just... When he got into the ministry, he never called her mom or mother or nothing. He always said, woman. It was three occasions where he said, woman, woman, woman. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Remember at the marriage Cana in Cana of Galilee when they ran out of wine? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Woman, behold your son. While he's hanging on the cross. Who is my mother? So these that hear the word of God and keep it, they're my brothers, they're my sisters. That's my family. That's my mother. Notice what he says when he's talking. He goes, how is it that you sought me? How is it that you sought me? Shouldn't you understand by now that I must be about my father's business? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Wow. What a statement for a 12-year-old to make. You know, it's possible to do this right from childhood. It's possible to know God and love God and live for God right from your childhood. These are the first earthly words of Christ ever recorded in Scripture. They're in red letters if you have a red letter edition. This talks about Christ's imperative calling. Christ, right from the start, would not be distracted. Look at chapter 4 and verse 43. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Notice him, his imperative calling, how he would not be distracted from the calling of God. In Luke 12 and verse 50 it says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He's talking about straitened. He says, I have a baptism. I'm going to be persecuted and tried by fire, and I am straitened. As I have just reduced my life to the word straitened means to this narrow calling of God, and nothing else is going to come into my life except to do this narrow calling of God. John 9 and verse 4, he said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And at the end of his life, John would write later in his gospel that all the volumes of all the books of the world couldn't contain the things Christ did in his life. And he was just focused. He once told us, if our eye be single, our whole body shall be full of light. In Matthew 16, verse 21, he said these words, it says this about him, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up again the third day. He was just what we would call today focused. Focused on one thing, I want to do God's will. And we see that about him when he's 12 years of age, and he never deterred from it. I must be about my Father's business. You know, I'm told that I've been in charge of the Tri-State Fellowships for 17 years. I don't know if that's true or not. But I've done a lot of youth rallies over the years, and I've seen a lot of young men surrender and say they were called by God to be pastors, teachers, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, or whatever. And I've seen so many of them become distracted from that as soon as they got a car, as soon as they got a job, as soon as they got a girlfriend. It's one of the worst things that will ever happen to a young man. It ought to be avoided at all costs. As soon as they get some money. I remember Tom Malone telling the story about all the young men that went to Midwestern Baptist College where Pastor Seth went. Just dozens and dozens and dozens and all around that college in Pontiac, Michigan were car manufacturers. As you know, like Pontiac and Detroit area is. These Bible college students would start going to these car manufacturers and all of a sudden they'd start making money and they'd have money in their hands like they'd never had before. And dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of them would renounce their call to the ministry and say, well, I don't think God really called me. It was maybe just an emotional thing I did when I was a teen. Let me tell you something. God calls most men. Many are called. But few ever rise up to be the elite and qualified to be in the ministry. That's what Jesus meant. God calls almost all men. You have to prove you're not called rather than that you are. And in this world of almost 6.5 billion people, he's got to be calling more men than ever before. But so many young men get distracted by girlfriends. They shouldn't even be dating or thinking about it. They get distracted by money and jobs and careers and sports and all kinds of things. And pretty soon their hearts are far from God and their lives are wasted. Not Jesus. How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? Now Mary and Joseph did not understand, but Mary did the wise thing by keeping the Lord's word in her heart. You know, not only is the Bible a progressive revelation, but our lives are progressive revelations. You can't read Genesis and know everything about the Bible. You've got to read the whole thing. It progressively is revealed to us so that you need revelation and everything in between to understand the whole revelation of Scripture. And when you start, if you gave this Bible to somebody who had never seen one before and they started reading Genesis, they'd get a little bit of the picture. But then Exodus would shed more light, and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and all the books of the Bible would begin to shed more and 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 more light so that when you finally got to the end and said amen, you'd understand it. What God's trying to show us. You know, your life's that way too. There's times when you hear things from God that you're not going to understand now. But if you keep these sayings in your heart, verse 51, you'll understand them later. You'll understand them later. It says over in John chapter number 12 and verse number 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So you don't understand everything at first. But this is why church attendance is so important. This is why personal Bible study is so important. That even the things that are you're just trying to keep these sayings in your heart like Mary, even though you don't understand them. You've got to hear them. You've got to get them into your heart so that later you can have a revelation about them as the Lord is revealing these things to you. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear unto all. It is a profitable thing to meditate on God's word and just to think. God blesses thinkers. God blesses those who humbly and deeply contemplate what they're reading. What are you saying here, Lord? And he will show you and show you and show you and show you and show you things. And things that you don't understand today, he will show you 10 years from now or 20 years from now. This story is a strong case for church attendance. They're in the temple. They're hearing the word. They're learning. Or they're getting things said to them in the temple they don't understand, but later in life they will understand, but thank God they were there to hear them in the first place. The Father's business was done in the temple. They didn't think he'd be there, but that's where they found him. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. God's business is in the temple. Thy way is in the sanctuary, O Lord. There's just something special about that place where God does most of his business with his people. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here on Wednesday night. Well, let's finish up. Jesus shows his subjection to God the Father by being in subjection to his parents and went to live with them in Nazareth, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That means subordinate to them. So you children are subject to your parents. Jesus set this example. You are subject, you are subordinate to your father and your mother. Was Joseph perfect? No. Was Mary perfect? No. But he was subject to them. He was subordinate to them. He placed himself under their authority. Was Joseph his father? No. He was his stepfather. So those of you that have step-parents need to be subject to your stepfather, in my case, stepmother. I had a stepmother all my life. And Jesus understands those difficult family situations. And he was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, we don't know what all happened for the next 28 years, or the next 18 years, rather. But it does say this in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom. And I think that just means an earthly education. He was God. I can't explain that statement. I'm not going to even try. He became the Son of Man. A lot of things he left back in heaven for a time. And it seems to imply here that he had to learn some things as he went along. He increased in wisdom and stature. He started growing up. He went through all the normal life and changes that a boy goes through into young adulthood, into adulthood. And he also increased in favor with God and man. This word favor is usually translated into the word grace. God enabled him to live well with man and God simultaneously. And I think that when we are right with God, the it says in Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think generally speaking, when we're living with the grace of God upon us, that things go well with man and with God simultaneously. Now, the only thing else we know about him during this time until our next event when we get to the pre-inauguration events, the next thing we know about Christ is his baptism at age 30. Is that he was a carpenter's son, Matthew 13, 55, and he's called himself a carpenter in Mark 6 and verse 3. So that's what he did. He was a carpenter. He must have been strong. The things that they had to do back then to work with wood are amazing. It just was brawn and strength. And, you know, they didn't have electric chainsaws and sawzalls and you know, all kinds of tools that we have, planers and circular saws, and man, we have cordless saws nowadays and cordless drills, and we have all kinds of tools that make carpentry. We've got pneumatic air nailers for everything from finishing nails up to big framing nails. And it's amazing. And yet it's still, those of you that are carpenters, it's still hard work. But imagine what Jesus, the hard work, he was a hard worker. The carpenter's son, and he's also called a carpenter. So these are things we know about Jesus and his childhood, his youth, and that's it. Next thing we know, when we get back together again, about 3 weeks, he's an adult and about 30 years of age. And that's that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these analogies. We pray that you'd help us as we leave not to suppose that Jesus is with us and go on a long journey before we realize he's not with us. Lord, are we really feeling your presence in our lives as individuals? Help us. Lord, help us, if not, like Joseph and Mary, to turn back and to look for the Lord and to go to the last place we left him. Lord Jesus, thank you for your devotion, that a child can be called of God and never be deterred by anything that would keep him from his calling. Lord, I want to pray that you'd help young men in our church and some that are older now who said they were called back in their youth. And Lord, I believe many are called because you said it. And I pray that they would not only be called but become qualified and avoid the things that disqualify them, because Lord, we need thousands and thousands and thousands of more men in the ministry than we have today. Oh Lord, help us. Thank you for this insight into Jesus' childhood tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.